I want you to think with me this morning about a phrase that we've repeated several times in our Ezekiel passage, in our Psalms, and I want you to turn with me this morning to Psalm 33. Psalm 33, as we begin the message this morning, that I entitled, Our God is the Lord. Our God is the Lord. Now, I don't know if your God is Jehovah or not, but my God is Jehovah, and I trust that your God is Jehovah also. You're all familiar with this verse, and it says, Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And the people whom he has chosen as his own inheritance. I have said this in several venues in this past week, and I'll say it again this morning. There are only two nations in all of human history that God specifically chose and set up to be nations. The one nation is Israel, his chosen people. He began that, you remember, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the 12 sons of Jacob. The second is the United States of America. The United States of America began in infancy on the Mayflower, with the Mayflower Compact, which declared that we were a people under God. It continued in 1776, when we broke loose from Great Britain with the Declaration of Independence, which I will read a few portions of in a moment. But it has continued down through centuries until after the Civil War, until World War I. And following World War I, we went into a time of prosperity in the 20s, which ended in financial disaster at the end of the 20s, you recall. Since that time, the United States of America has continually gone downhill morally, financially, definitely spiritually. We are a country that is going under, as Ronald Reagan said. We're a country going under. Flip over, if you will, to that other verse, or read it off the screen if you prefer. It says, Happy is the people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is Jehovah. I want you to think with me this morning, is your God Jehovah? The preceding word spelled with all capital letters is Jehovah. And so I probably will say that more often today than I do usually. But is your God Jehovah? Or do you have other gods? Our forefathers in 1776 began a lengthy document. I'm only going to read a short portion of that document with these words. By a unanimous declaration of the 13 United States of America. When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's gods entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men. By the way, God is the one that established government all the way back with Adam and Eve. God created government on purpose. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. that whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. Prudence, indeed, will dictate that governments long established should not be changed for the light and transient causes. And accordingly, all experience has shown that mankind are more disposed to suffer while evils are sufferable than to right themselves by abolishing the forms to which they are accustomed. But when a long train of abuses and usurpations pursuing inevitably the same object evinces a design to reduce them under absolute despotism, it is their right, it is their duty to throw off such government and to provide new guards for their future security. Such has been the patient sufferances of these colonies, and such is now the necessity which constrains them to alter their former systems of government. The history of the present King of Great Britain is a history of repeated injuries and usurpations, all having a direct object, the establishment of an absolute tyranny over the states. To prove this, let facts be submitted to a candid world. And I stop there, but the Declaration of Independence is four times longer than what I have just shared with you. But move with me back to Holy Scripture, to Proverbs, if you would please, and chapter 29. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 2, which says, "When righteousness increases, the people rejoice." And that was the case up until the Civil War. But when the wicked rule, the people mourn. And then in Proverbs 14, verse 34, righteousness lifts up a nation, but sin is a shame to any people. I want you to think about what happened last week. I'm not going to preach on that message again today, but I just want you not to forget what we did. There are three great evils in the United States of America. The first was when the Supreme Court legalized abortion in 1973. Since that time, we have legally killed over 55 million babies. Did you hear that number? 55 million babies. The second happened last week, when as a nation, our Supreme Court, once again, not unanimously by any stretch, but by a bare majority, said that sodomite marriage, gay marriage, whatever name you wish to call it, is now to be legal in all 50 states, even though those states voted it not to be. The third prong, my friend, is ISIS, or radical Islam, which is gradually taking over the world. And especially their goal is Great Britain, France, Spain, and the United States. It is their goal to totally take over and control all of those areas that I just mentioned. Notice what is said there in that scripture. Righteousness lifts up a nation, but sin is a shame to any people, and I just listed three sins. What is the sin of Islam? The sin of Islam is to say that our God is not the God. Islam's God of Allah is. I tell you this day, don't ever let anyone tell you that Islam, Allah, and our Jehovah God is one and the same. They are diametrically opposed to one another. There is absolutely nothing that compares between the two. And when you hear some modernist preachers say that they were saying, turn that guy off, run in the other direction, and declare him to be a heretic, please. Secondly, Islam does not believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. They do not believe that He is God. You and I know that the Word of God plainly declares that Jesus Christ of Nazareth is Jehovah God. And if you do not believe that, my friend, you are a heretic. And you need to start reading and studying your Bible again and get it all right, please. But back to the Declaration of Independence. Have you ever wondered about the 56 signers of that who signed the Declaration of Independence? Five signers were captured by the British as traitors and tortured before they died. 12 had their homes ransacked and burned. 2 lost their sons serving in the Revolutionary Army, and another had 2 sons captured. 9 of the 56 fought and died from wounds or hardships of the Revolutionary War. They signed and they pledged their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor. What kind of men were they? 24 were lawyers or jurists. 11 were merchants, 9 were farmers, and large plantation owners. Men of means, well-educated, but they signed the Declaration of Independence knowing full well that the penalty would be death if they were captured. Carter Braxton of Virginia, a wealthy planter and trader, saw his ship swept from the sea by the British Navy. He also sold his home and property to pay his debts and died in rags. Thomas McKean, also so honored by the British that he was forced to move his family almost constantly. He served in the Congress without pay, and his family was kept in hiding. His possessions were taken from him, and poverty was his reward. Vandals or soldiers looted the properties of Dillery, Hall, Clymer, Walton, Gwinnett, Hayward, Rutledge, and Middleton. At the Battle of Yorktown, Thomas Nelson, Jr., noted that the British General Cornwallis had taken over the Nelson home for his headquarters. He silently urged General George Washington to open fire. The home was destroyed and Nelson died bankrupt. Francis Lewis had his home and property destroyed. The enemy jailed his wife and she died within a few months. John Hart was driven from his wife's bedside as she was dying. Their 13 children fled for their lives. His fields and his gristmill were laid waste. For more than a year, he lived in forests and caves, returning home to find his wife dead and his children vanished. So take a few minutes while enjoying your 4th of July weekend and silently thank these patriots. It is not too much to ask for the price that they paid. Remember, freedom is never free. We thank these early patriots, as well as those patriots now fighting to keep our freedom. It is time we get the word out that patriotism is not a sin. And the 4th of July has more meaning than beer, fireworks, hot dogs, and picnics. Now to be real, and to the most important death of all. Would you turn with me, or look there on the screen, at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 and 4. You will recognize that I quote this passage very often. Why? Because it is the foundation of everything you and I believe. It is the foundation of our claim that we are ready to go to heaven. What does it say? The Apostle Paul says, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received." Where and when did the Apostle Paul receive that? He received that information while he was hiding out in the Arabian desert for 3 years. He received that he might share it with you and me. And he shared it with the Corinthians. He said that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Scriptures always refer to the Old Testament. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That also refers to the Old Testament. But before we partake of the Lord's table, I want us all to look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. Peter, who had spent time with the Lord Jesus Christ, Peter, who had denied the Lord Jesus in the hour of his trials, Peter, who was returned to fellowship by the Lord Jesus Christ at the Sea of Galilee, Peter, who stood up and became the first preacher on the day of Pentecost of the newly formed church, Peter said, "For you were called to this, for even Christ suffered on our behalf, leaving behind an example for us that you should follow his steps. Who did no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth. Who, having been reviled, did not revile in return. Suffering, he did not threaten, but gave himself up. Who was judged righteously. Who himself carried up all in his body of our sins onto the tree, that dying to sins we might live to righteousness, of whom by his wounds we are healed. For you are a sheep going astray, you were, but now you are turned back to the shepherd, the overseer of your souls." You will notice in that passage that there are two references to Isaiah 53, and the reference that was quoted by Peter is there. As we prepare this morning to partake of the Lord's table, we look this morning at the sacrifice that was made by 56 different men and their families. I doubt that many of them took a poll of their family or of their wife before they went off to Congress and drew up the Declaration of Independence only to come home and die for it. But someone died for you, my friend. The Lord Jesus Christ died for us. And you who know Jesus Christ as Savior, when the bread is passed, make sure that you've confessed all sin and then take a piece of that bread as a reminder of the body that hung there upon that cross, beaten and ripped and torn before ever the spikes were driven through his hands. Bleeding from the thorns pounded down around his brow. Beaten to hamburger pulp by the cat o' nine tails of the Roman soldiers in the courtyard of Pilate. All that before he was nailed on that cross. And yet Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Christ died for our sins. He died for your sins. And as you hold that little piece of unleavened bread in your hand, I want your eyes closed. I don't want you looking around to see who else took bread. I want you to have your eyes closed and your head bowed and be thanking God that he was willing to die for you. And then as we partake of the cup, I want you to be reminded that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And again, bow your head in thanksgiving before we partake. Let us take our hymn books and let us stand together as we sing just one verse of "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross on Which the Prince of Glory Died," number 324. Let's stand as we sing together, number 324. When I survey